Al-Bashir, your source of Islamic literature presents The Lives of the Prophets, Part 1.
Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. InshaAllah ta'ala, we'll talk tonight about Khatib al-Anbiya, the speaker of the Anbiya, the orator of the Anbiya. This Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him eloquence in speech. He had beautiful words of wisdom and advice, nasiha, that he delivered to his people. His story is short, but it is full of meanings for all of us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not mention to us the story of any Nabi, except because they are lessons for us to learn. This Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Sayyidina Shu'aib alayhi salam. Sayyidina Shu'aib alayhi salam, we do not know exactly where he lies in terms of the chronological order. He is from the descendants of Ibrahim alayhi salam. There are some scholars who say that Sayyidina Shu'aib is the one whom Quran talks about that Musa married his daughter. But Quran does not specifically state that it was Shu'aib. It just says that Musa went to Midian and he got married to his wife in Midian. So some of the ulama concluded that it might be Shu'aib because Shu'aib was the Nabi of Midian. So that's why I'll talk about Sayyidina Shu'aib tonight after Sayyidina Ibrahim, being from the descendants of Ibrahim. But we don't know where exactly he comes in terms of the time order. But that's not a problem. It wouldn't do us any benefit to know the timeline of these events. And it won't do us any harm not to know when it happened, because the essence of the lessons are there. Whether it happened before a long time before Musa or it happened in the time of Musa doesn't make a difference. And Sayyidina Shu'aib alayhi salam made da'wah to his people in Midian. Midian is the town, the area. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
وَإِلَى مَدْيَنَ أَخَاهُمْ شُعَيْبًا.
And to the people of Midian, their brother Shu'aib. What does brother here mean? It means he's part of them. He's from those people. But in another ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَذَّبَ أَصْحَابُ الْأَيْكَةِ الْمُرْسَلِينَ إِذْ قَالَ لَهُمْ شُعَيْبُ. The people of the Aykah disbelieved in the messengers when Shu'aib was sent to them. Over here in this ayah, it didn't say brother. Even though in Surah Al-Shu'ara, and this ayah is from Surah Al-Shu'ara, when it talks about Ad, it says, أَخَاهُمْ هُودَ, their brotherhood. When it talks about Thamud, it says, أَخَاهُمْ صَالِحَ, their brother Salih. When it talks about Lut, أَخَاهُمْ لُوطَ, brother Lut. But it didn't say their brother Shu'aib. Why? Ibn Kathir says, because in that ayah, Allah was saying the people of Al-Aykah. Al-Aykah is a large tree which they used to worship. So Allah said the people of Al-Aykah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not want to attribute brotherhood to the people of Al-Aykah, because Al-Aykah is a god that is taken besides Allah. So Allah said Shu'aib, without saying their brother. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said إِلَى مَدْيَنَ, when we sent to Midian, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said their brother Shu'aib. And this is a small note in terms of the difference in the ayat.
قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مَا لَكُمْ مِنْ إِلَٰهٍ غَيْرُهُ قَدْ جَاءَتْكُمْ
Worship Allah. You have no other God but Him. قَدْ جَاءَتْكُمْ بَيِّنَةٌ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ. You have a clear sign from Allah.
فَأَوْفُوا الْكَيْلَ وَالْمِيزَانَ وَلَا تَبْخَسُوا النَّاسَ أَشْيَاءَهُمْ.
So give full measure and full weight and wrong not men in their things. Madian was on the trade route of Hijaz and Asham. It was a financial center. And the people of Madian were rich. Their job was, their work or their trade was business. But they were unfair in their business dealings. And they used to cheat. And they would not give full measure. Sayyidina Shu'aib alayhi salam said, أَوْفُوا الْكَيْلَ وَالْمِيزَانِ. Give full measure and full weight. وَلَا تُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ. And do not cause corruption in the land. The people of Shu'aib, even though they were wealthy, they were still cheating, thinking that this is their source of risk. And that is تَطْفِيف الْمِيزَان. So you would put a weight and tell the person this is 1 pound, but it's not. It's less than that. And they would also cheat in transactions. We find that every Nabi came with the same message. And that is La ilaha illallah. There is no God but Allah. But then the details of the message were different according to the situation of the people. Last night when we talked about the people of Lut, their disease and illness was their lust. So we find that Lut was dealing with that problem. The people of Madian, their problem was in their business transactions, in their mu'amalat. They were cheating. When it comes to money, they did not follow the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And with the people of Ad, they had certain diseases. With the people of Thamud, they had certain diseases. With Musa and the story of Musa alayhi salam, we find that he was dealing with the dictatorship and the oppression of Fir'aun on one side. And then he was dealing with the problems of his own ummah, the Muslims of that time, Banu Israel, on another hand. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions to us these stories in Quran, because we are going to need every one of them, because we are going to run into similar situations. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning these stories in Quran. So we are going to deal with problems similar to the problems that Lut faced. And these are the lust and the sexual desire put in places where it shouldn't be. We are going to run into situations where people are cheating in business. We are going to run into situations of oppressive governments, like Fir'aun. We are going to run into the problem of dealing with our own Muslim brothers who are not keeping the rule of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just like Musa was dealing with Bani Israel. And we are going to run into problems similar to every other story of the Anbiya mentioned in Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning for us these stories for us to learn the lessons of how to deal with these particular situations. The issue of business is a very, very important part of religion that we are taking very, very, very lightly. Because we find that there are some people who are the best in terms of their attendance to salah and their attachment to the fara'id of Islam and their application to many of the sunan of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they are the best in that. And on the other side, they are the best in cheating and tatfif al-mizan and wronging others in business. How could these two sides exist in the same person? In the masjid, we could be in that state of devotion to worship. And just as we cross our feet outside of the door of the masjid, a completely different personality. inside the masjid, the Lord is Allah. Outside the masjid, the Lord is the dollar. Sayyidina Shu'aib was dealing with this problem, and then we will find something interesting. The response of his people was similar to the response of the people you will speak to today when they are not keeping the right business transactions. So we'll get into that. They also used to tax anybody who is passing through. As-Siddi, one of the Mufassirin, he says these are the first people to start taxation and tariffs, customs. Whenever somebody is passing through Madian, you have to pay customs. As-Siddi says these are the first people to start that. Before, you would travel in and out, and nobody would tax you and take from you customs. Anybody who is passing, going to Al-Hijaz, going from Al-Sham to Hijaz, has to pay a tax. If you're going from Al-Hijaz to Al-Sham, you have to pay them a tax. In addition to that, they would rob sometimes some of these caravans that are going on the way. And they would also prevent the people from becoming Muslim and listening to the message of Sayyidina Shu'aib. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
وَيَا قَوْمِ أَوْفُوا الْمِكْيَالَ وَالْمِيزَانَ بِالْقِسْطِ وَلَا تَبْخَسُوا النَّاسَ أَشْيَاءَهُمْ وَلَا تَعْثَوْا فِي الْأَرْضِ مُفْسِدِينَ بَقِيَّةُ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ إِن كُنتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ
And oh my people, give full measure and weight in justice and reduce not the things that are due to the people and do not commit mischief in the land causing corruption. That which is left by Allah for you is better for you. Sayyidina Shu'aib is telling them, do not cheat and give full measure. He's telling them, give full measure and then give the zakah and give the sadaqah. And what will remain of that is better for you. Because people without iman tend to think that if I cheat, I will be able to make more money. That's the logic that we think with when we don't have iman. Shu'aib is telling them, no, that's wrong. When you cheat and you make more money, you're not really making more money. You are losing. If you give full measure, you give the people what is due to them, and then you give out for your money the obligations that you have towards the poor, what will remain to you, even though it seems less, but it is better for you than the bigger amount that you could make through cheating. بَقِيَّةُ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ What will remain for you is better for you. And we find that this is approved through ayat of Quran and through ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَمْحَقُ اللَّهُ الرِّبَى Riba, interest, is one of the things that increases your money. If you are getting interest, you are taking interest, you're making more money. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَمْحَقُ اللَّهُ الرِّبَى وَيُرْبِي الصَّدَقَاتِ Subhanallah. When you're dealing with interest, this ayah is talking about the one who's taking interest. When you take interest, you're making more money. When you're giving sadaqah, you're losing money. But the ayah says, يَمْحَقُ اللَّهُ الرِّبَى وَيُرْبِي الصَّدَقَاتِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroys and decreases interest, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increases and expands sadaqah, charity. It's the exact opposite of what we think. Why? Because we're missing a very, very important element in wealth, and that is the issue of barakah. We think always in terms of numbers, exact numbers. $200 is more than 100. We are not including in the calculation the concept of barakah. Barakah is a secret that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts in the money. So the $100 could not only be more than 200, it could be more than 1,000. Because it has that secret element in it called barakah, blessing. So $1 that has barakah could go a long way. And $1 that does not have barakah could cause you destruction. And we see that a lot. You see that some people they're living off a small amount of money, but they're having a very blessed and pleasant life. They're happy and they're content from an inside. And you see that somebody else has a lot, but they're living a life of misery. Why? Because barakah is missing. So Sayyidina Shu'ayb is telling his people, بَقِيَّةُ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. That which is left by Allah for you is better for you if you are believers, and I am not set over you as a guardian. I'm not a guardian over you. You are responsible for your own dealings and transactions. What did the people of Shu'ayb say? And this is, you will find something similar in this, and what the people would say today when you discuss such an issue with them.
قالوا يا شعيب أصلواتك تامرك أن نترك ما يعبد آباؤنا وأن نفعل في أموالنا ما نشاء إنك لأنت الحليم الرشيد.
They said, O Shu'ayb, does your prayer command that we leave off what our fathers used to worship, or that we leave off doing what we like to do with our money? They're stating two things in this response. First of all, they're saying, O Shu'ayb, your salah. They're talking about the salah of Shu'ayb. They're telling Sayyidina Shu'ayb alayhi salam, what does prayer have to do with the religion of our fathers, and what does prayer have to do with business? The explanation of this is, number one, what does salah have to do with the religion of our fathers? In fact, they said, does your prayer command that we leave off what our fathers used to worship? They're telling Shu'ayb, go and pray in your room or in your office and close your office. What does your prayer have to do with our religion? Why do you pray and then come and tell us don't worship the religion of our fathers? What does your prayer have to do with this? You have your religion, we have ours. Your salah should not involve in this. They want to separate between the religion of Shu'ayb and their religion. So they're telling him, stay and do whatever you want in your religion, but don't bother us. Don't come and tell us that we're wrong. What does salah have to do with the religion of our fathers? Your salah is telling you that we should give up our religion? And we find this similar in the response given by the non-believers. They would say that, keep your religion, but don't try to propagate it on us. And don't tell us about your religion. You keep your religion and we'll keep ours and we'll be friends and we'll get along. Now in the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have to give out the message of Risala, the message of Islam. The second thing that they stated, they said, what does your salah have to do with business? What does your salah have to do with business? And what do we call this today? What do we call this concept today? Secularism. This is secularism. Separation between the religion and the aspects of life. They said, your salah, this is a ritual, this is a ibadah. What does it have to do with business? This is a worship between you and your God. But this business is something that has to do with this dunya and this world. We should separate between the two things. Leave what is for God, and what is for Caesar. So the concept of secularism is not new. The people of Shu'ayb knew it a long time ago. And the jahiliyyah of today, the ignorance of today, is not any different than the ignorance a few thousand years ago. This is the same thing. So they said that your salah shouldn't tell us what to do in our business. This is up to us. And that is the problem with mankind when they don't want to follow the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not something that you keep in the masjid, or you keep as an individual. The law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala applies to every aspect of our life. All our life should fall within the hukm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala controls everything in our livelihood, in the day and in the night. Whether it is politics, or it is economics, or trade, or banking, these other aspects of economics, whether it is the civil law, whether it is the social relations, whether it is international law and the relations between nations, the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala controls all of this. Now we are living in a time when there is an attempt to separate between the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and all of these aspects, and to turn it into an issue of individual application inside that has no presentation in the outside, that has no manifestation in our actual life. So if you want to keep your religion between you and yourself, that's fine. But if you want to apply the religion and it's going to affect the people around you and affect your family and affect the society, no, that's unacceptable. And that is secularism. And that is what Sayyidina Shu'aib tried to fight. Sayyidina Shu'aib alayhi salam insisted on these points and kept on making da'wah to them, because they didn't want to understand what he's saying. And they didn't attempt to learn it. They said,
قَالُوا يَا شُعَيْبُ مَا نَفْقَهُ كَثِيرًا مِّمَّا تَقُولُ وَإِنَّا لَنَرَاكَ فِينَا ضَعِيفًا.
Oh Shu'aib, we do not understand a lot of what you say. We don't understand. This is not because Shu'aib wasn't clear. Sayyidina Shu'aib was Khatib al-Anbiya. He was the speaker of the Anbiya, the prophets. He was very clear and very eloquent. And he would drive the information to them as clear as possible. But they didn't want to understand, so they didn't understand. They did not want to, because they were shutting their ears. They said, we don't understand what you're saying. And then they said, وَإِنَّا لَنَرَاكَ فِينَا ضَعِيفًا. And we see you as a weak man. They only understand the language of force. You're a weak man. وَمَا نَرَاكَ إِلَّا. We see you as weak, ضَعِيف. And the only reason why they're not getting rid of him is killing him, and killing. And the only reason why they're not getting rid of him by killing him is,
وَإِنَّا لَنَرَاكَ فِينَا ضَعِيفًا وَلَوْلَا رَهْتُكَ لَرَجَمْنَاكَ وَمَا أَنْتَ عَلَيْنَا بِعَزِيزٍ.
Were it not for your family, we should certainly have stoned you, and you are not powerful against us. Shu'aib alayhi salam was from a noble, strong family. Why? Because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, after Sayyidina Lut, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent every messenger in a strong family. We talked about Lut last night when he said, I wish that I could lean on a source of power. Because Sayyidina Lut didn't have any family members with him. He was alone in Sodom. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, مَا بَعَثَ اللَّهُ نَبِيٌّ بَعْدَ لُوتْ إِلَّا فِي مَنَعَةٍ مِّن قَوْمِهِ. Any prophet that was sent after Lut was sent in a strong family. So Shu'aib was sent in a strong family. So the people of Shu'aib are saying, if it wasn't for your family, we would kill you and stone you and get rid of you, and you can't do anything. We have no respect for you as an individual. And if it's not for the sake of your family, we would kill you. The message is clear. We don't respect you. You're worthless in our eyes. It's only for the sake of your family that we're sparing your life. Look at the response of Sayyidina Shu'aib alayhi salam. He said,
قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ أَرَهْتِيَ أَعَزُّ عَلَيْكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَاتَّخَذْتُمُوهُ وَرَاءَكُمْ ظِهْرِيًّا.
Oh my people, is my family of more weight to you than Allah? You say that you don't want to kill me for my family? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're not afraid of him at all? So you're keeping me alive not for the sake of Allah, just because of my family. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're not including him in the equation at all. He's telling them, why should you respect me for my family? Respect me for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fear Allah. وَاتَّخَذْتُمُوهُ وَرَاءَكُمْ ظَهْرِيًّا. And you have cast Allah away behind your backs. They have put Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala behind their backs. They're completely ignoring the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Completely. And this is expected from people who are wealthy and rich and strong. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, أَوْ غِنًا مُطْغِيًا. Wealth that will make you arrogant. When people have money, they feel that they could get everything they want. They could buy everything. They could buy material goods. They can buy happiness. They can buy power. They can buy fame. They can buy political positions. People think they could buy anything they want with their money. A person could start thinking that with my money I don't need anyone. Because I could buy everything with my money. I don't even need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes that happens. And the people of Shu'aib were in that state. They felt that they don't need anybody, they don't need anyone, they don't even need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they were so arrogant. They have put Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the commandments of Allah behind their backs. So this is the message of Shu'aib. I'll recite to you some of the sayings of Shu'aib that were mentioned in Quran. In these two ayat, Sayyidina Shu'aib has six advice, pieces of advice that he's giving everyone. I'll read the ayat. He said,
قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ أَرَايْتُمُ إِن كُنْتُ عَلَى بَيِّنَةٍ مِّن رَبِّي وَرَزَقَنِي مِنْهُ رِزْقًا حَسَنًا وَمَا أُرِيدُ أَنْ أُخَالِفَكُمُ إِلَى مَا أَنْهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ إِنْ أُرِيدُ إِلَّا الْإِصْلَاحَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُ وَمَا تَوْفِيقِي إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْتُ وَإِلَيْهِ أُنِيبُ وَيَا قَوْمِ لَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شِقَاقِي أَنْ يُصِيبَكُمْ مِثْلُ مَا أَصَابَ قَوْمَ نُوحٍ أَوْ قَوْمَ هُودٍ أَوْ قَوْمَ صَالِحٍ وَمَا قَوْمُ لُوطٍ مِنْكُمْ بِبَعِيدٍ وَاسْتَغْفِرُوا رَبَّكُمْ ثُمَّ تُوبُوا إِلَيْهِ إِنَّ رَبِّي رَحِيمٌ وَدُودٌ.
O my people, tell me if I have a clear evidence from my Lord, and He has given me good sustenance from Himself. I wish not, in contradiction to you, to do that which I forbid you. I only desire reform so far as I am able, to the best of my power. And my guidance cannot come except from Allah, in Him I trust, and unto Him I repent. And O my people, Let not my shiqaq cause you to suffer the fate similar to that of the people of Nuh or Hud or Salih, and the people of Lut are not far from you. And ask forgiveness of your Lord and turn unto Him in repentance. Verily my Lord is most merciful and most loving. In these three ayat, there are six pieces of advice. Number one.
وَمَا أُرِيدُ أَنْ أُخَالِفَكُمُ إِلَى مَا أَنْهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ.
I wish not, in contradiction to you, to do that which I forbid you. Shu'aib is saying, I do not want to do something that is contradicting my words. If I say something, I must do it. And that is a very important quality of the believer. And the opposite is a quality of the hypocrites. They say things and they don't act upon them. And they say things and they do the opposite. And this is a very, very dangerous thing, because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in the authentic hadith that in hellfire there would be a man who's running around his antecedents, and he is running around them. So the people of hellfire will come to him and they would say, you have harmed us. And then they would tell him, weren't you in dunya telling us to do good, and you were preventing us from doing evil? This man used to do amr bil ma'ruf and nahi al munkar. He used to enjoin the people to do good and he would forbid them from doing evil. Why was he punished? He would tell them, because I used to tell you to do the good and I won't do it, and I used to prevent you from doing evil and I would do it. And that's his punishment. Sayyidina Shu'aib is saying, وَمَا أُرِيدُ أَنْ أُخَالِفَكُمْ إِلَى مَا أَنْهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ. I do not want to tell you something and then I don't fulfill it and do it. I'm applying the same standards on you that I apply on myself. I'm doing the same thing that I'm telling you to do. In fact, this story is mentioned that Imam Malik did it, and in some other narrations it says that it's Al-Hasan Al-Basri. They said that they came to him and they told him, there are too many slaves. Can you please encourage the people to free them? So whether it was Imam Malik or Al-Hasan Al-Basri, he listened to that advice. The first Jum'ah came, he didn't speak about freeing slaves. The second Jum'ah came, he didn't speak about it. The third Jum'ah came, he didn't speak about it. And then a while later, a few weeks after they told him about this, he made the khutbah. And he told the people in that khutbah simply, in a very simple way, free the slaves. They said immediately after the khutbah, people were freeing all of the slaves they had. Even though he said it in a very simple manner. But the people took that advice and they acted upon it and everybody was freeing the slaves. They came to him and they told him, first of all, why did it take you too long to remind the people? Because look at the result of it. Why didn't you do this before? Why didn't you tell the people to do this a long time ago? Look at the response that the people showed. He said, because I did not want to tell the people to do something I'm not doing. And since I didn't have any slaves myself, I collected money until I had enough money to buy a slave. And then I bought a slave and I freed him. And then I stood on the minbar. So when I spoke to the people took my advice because it's coming from the heart and it's sincere. So the people acted upon it. So we need to enjoin others to do what we are doing ourselves. The second advice. I want to do good as much as I can and as much as possible. A very important rule. I want to do as much good as I can. This rule implies two things. Number one, we should do the best of our capacity. As much as we can. You should exhaust your energy and your effort to do good. Don't keep good for your spare time. Don't keep good to the month of Ramadan. Don't keep good when it's easy to do it. Do good always as much as you can. There's no seasons for good and seasons for evil. Sometimes we say, I'm gonna fulfill these duties of Allah, and then I'm gonna fulfill these desires of mine, even if they're evil. No, we should do good all the time. The second thing it implies is, if you're not able to change the situation 100%, if you're only able to change it 5%, then do so. مَا لَا يُدْرَكْ كُلُّهُ لَا يُتْرَكْ جُلُّهُ. If you're not able to do it completely, then don't leave it completely. That's a very important fiqh principle. If you're not able to do it completely, then don't leave it completely. If you're able to do a portion of it, then do it. And this is very positive. This is a very positive way of working. Because in this world, there's no clear black and white. Things are intertwined and intermingled together, and most of the things are gray. There's no clear white and clear black. Most of the things are mixed up. Good and bad, black and white together, right and wrong, everything is mixed. Sometimes we cannot change the situation 100%, so we say, leave it alone. If I'm not able to change it, leave it alone. For example, I'm giving da'wah to somebody, a non-Muslim. But then somebody sees that this person is very evil. He says, no, there's no use in this man. Leave him alone. Just leave him alone. Well, if you're not able to change him 100%, at least give him advice that could change him 5% and make him a little bit closer to Islam. Just a little bit closer, one step. He doesn't have to be a Muslim for you to receive the reward. By just you giving that message and bringing him a step closer, you are receiving a reward. So it doesn't have to be either black or white or I'm not going to do it. No. Do as much as you can. And especially now, with the ummah, the state of the ummah, there is a problem in everything that we're doing. So there is good and bad in most of the things around us or all of the things around us. We cannot change things radically 100% in one day. It's just impossible. It won't happen. So we need to have a gradual change. That will take a while, but it's a step-by-step process. Sometimes we're in a hurry, we want a revolution that will change everything upside down, suddenly tomorrow in the morning, 8 o'clock, we'll have Khilafah. It doesn't happen that way. It took Rasulullah ﷺ 13 years, I guarantee you it will take us longer. But the issue is that we need to build. We need to build. And it's a step-by-step process, and it's a brick-by-brick. It's not a radical sudden change. It is a long, long path. The path of Islam is long and it needs a lot of patience, patience, patience. So we need to always deal with that mentality of being positive. If you can't change it all, change it a little bit. But always carry with you good and be a key of good. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has some of his servants, they are keys for good. That means that these people, wherever they go, when they leave behind them good. There is blessings following them wherever they go. And there are some people who are keys for evil. Mafatih lishar. These people, wherever they go, they cause problems and they leave evil. That's how their personality is. They just have a crooked personality that is going to cause problems wherever they go. And there are some people who would always leave good behind them because they're always doing good. Wherever they go, they're going to make a change. We need to deal with that perception that this process of change is a step-by-step thing that will take a while and needs a lot of patience. إِنْ أُرِيدُ إِلَّا الْإِصْلَاحَ مَسْتَطَعْتُ. This is a wisdom that we learn from Sayyidina Shu'aib alayhi salam. Number three.
وَمَا تَوْفِيقِيَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ.
My success and my guidance depends on Allah. Whenever we change something to good, whenever we do good, it is coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The tawfiq comes from Allah. The issue, the concept of tawfiq is a little bit similar to barakah. It's a little bit similar. I'll give you an example. You have a student who has exams in the month of Ramadan. Two students, they have exams in the month of Ramadan. One of them says, I have to study day and night for this exam, so I'm gonna leave Taraweeh, I'm gonna leave the masjid, I just can't do it. I mean, this study of mine is ibadah and I have to just forget about everything else. I don't have time for dhikr of Allah. So this person goes and studies day and night. And these two students are engineering students, for example. The other student, he wants to study. He wants to study very hard. But because he has so much love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his heart, he wants to go to the masjid, he wants to attend the salah, he wants to pray the taraweeh, he wants to be with the Muslims, he wants to make dhikr. So his heart is leading him to that direction, so he's going to that direction, and he's studying much, much less than the other student. He's squeezing in a few hours in the day. But the rest of his time is going for ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because it's the blessed month of Ramadan. Both of them are studying a certain problem in calculus or in materials or in physics or hydrology or anything, engineering, electronics, anything. A subject that has problems. And they're both studying this problem in the same time. So this student who is keeping the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah wants to give him tawfiq, he's solving that problem and he goes through the problem. It takes him half an hour to solve. And then he's done with the problem and he goes to the next one. The other student starts solving that problem and he gets stuck somewhere in the problem. Sometimes in a problem, in the middle of the problem, there's something that you don't turn your attention to and you get stuck in that problem and you spend hours and hours and hours and you're not able to get out of that loop. So that student got stuck in the problem and he's going around in circles for hours and hours and hours. And the other one finished the problem and he's praying taraweeh in the masjid and he's making dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in i'tikaf that night. Why? One of them had tawfiq and the other one didn't. One of them has tawfiq, this concept of tawfiq, and the other one doesn't. Tawfiq is from Allah. It's not on how much you studied or how much you worked. These are asbab. It's true that in general, the more you work, the more you get. That's a general rule, and it's the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there is also something else. There is another rule, and that's the rule of tawfiq. We need to understand that Allah has laws. Allah has established laws in this world. The harder you work, the more fruits you would get. And there's also another law that says that if you have the tawfiq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will make things easy on you. And these laws work together. But we have to understand that both laws exist. So Shu'aib is saying, وَمَا تَوْفِيقِي إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. My tawfiq is coming from Allah. Five, عَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْتِ. I put my trust in Allah. Always whenever we do something, we have to put our trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does tawakkul mean? Because it's a concept that is taken in extremes. Somebody who takes the concept of tawakkul to the extreme by thinking that putting my trust in Allah means that I will worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and forget about rizq and forget about tying my camel and forget about preparing for war. Like for example, one brother had the wrong concept of tawakkul and we were talking about the battle of Badr. So he told me, he said the Muslims, 313 soldiers in the battle of Badr. He said they went to fight the non-believers and they didn't have any weapons with them. But two of them had sticks. I told them they went to fight with sticks. He said yes. This is not, see, that's a wrong understanding of tawakkul. You think that the Sahaba would go and fight a battle with bare hands, without no weapons? How are they going to win? Going and they would slap people around, and the other army has swords and arrows and everything, and they're going fighting with their hands. So that's a wrong understanding of tawakkul, and these are the ones Umar ibn Khattab hit with his stick. When he came in the masjid, he told them, what are you doing? This was midday in the official business hours. They were inside the masjid in Medina. Umar ibn Khattab came and said, what are you doing in the masjid? They said, نحن المتوكلون. We are the ones who have tawakkul. He hit them with the stick and said, you understand and know that the sky does not rain gold and silver. Who's going to feed you? You're going to stay here in the masjid and ask for sadaqah when you're strong and able to go out and work? Because this is not the right understanding of tawakkul. The other extreme is somebody who is suffering from the limited vision of this world and is surrounded from every side with the material world and can only believe what he sees with his eyes, and he has no understanding of the unseen, al-ghayb. He follows the laws of nature in this world and is completely keeping out the issue of tawakkul and ghayb. He believes that if he has one more child, he's going to go broke. Why? Because who's going to feed that child? That is somebody who doesn't understand that there's an unseen, there's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who is controlling all events, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already written down the rizq of everyone 50,000 years before the heavens and earth were created. You are not the one who is providing rizq for your children, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Somebody who is missing Salat al-Jum'ah, you tell him why? I have to work. We have to work, that's true, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِذَا نُودِيَ لِلصَّلَاةِ مِنْ يَوْمِ الْجُمْعَةِ فَسْعَوْا إِلَى ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. If you hear the call of prayer in the day of Jum'ah, go to and fulfill the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this person would disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to follow his ration of this materialistic world. So we have to have tawakkul. Tawakkul, simply put, is these two ahadith. One hadith is, اعقلها وتوكل. A companion came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and asked him about his camel. He said, when I come in, should I leave my camel untied and go in and pray? Is that tawakkul? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no. Tie your camel first, and then have tawakkul on Allah. This hadith is two words, but look at the deep meaning that it gives of tawakkul. Tie your camel and then tawakkul ala Allah, and then put your trust in Allah. In other words, you fulfill the means possible in this world. You do your best. You tie the camel, because that is something in your control. You can control tying the camel. But then you leave the other things that are not under your control, you leave them to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you put your trust in Allah. You do not control the other factors. You do not control the weather. You do not control if somebody will come and steal the camel. You do not control those things. But you don't live in terror and paranoia because of those things. No, you are confident because you did your part. But you leave the rest on Allah. The other hadith, لَوَ تَوَكَّلْتُمْ عَلَى اللَّهِ حَقَّ تَوَكُّلِهِ لَرُزِقْتُمْ كَمَا تُرْزَقَ الطَّيْرُ تَغْدُو خُمَاصًا وَتَرُوحُ بِطَانًا. If you have the right tawakkul on Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would provide for you like He's providing for the birds. They leave in the morning hungry, they come back at night full. If you have the right tawakkul, Allah is going to provide for you. The bird leaves in the morning hungry. It doesn't have a refrigerator. It doesn't have a storage. It does not have a bank account. We have bank accounts that have enough money to feed us for the rest of our lives and the lives of our children and our grandchildren, and we are still afraid. And we still have fear in our hearts. And we're still not fulfilling the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we're afraid that we're going to starve to death because of hunger. Even though we have enough money to feed ourselves and our descendants for generations. I mean, how much food do you need to survive? 7 days a day, multiply 7 by 365 days a year. You need a jar of oil, olive oil, and you need 365 loaves of bread, and you need to have a storage, a few barrels of water, and that's it. You can live and survive. And that's going to cost $100 to $200. We have thousands and thousands in our accounts. So Allah, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, if you have the tawakkul on Allah, you would be fed and provided by Allah, like the birds, when they leave in the morning hungry, they come at night full. Who's providing for them? Allah. But notice there's something else in the hadith. The people who take the understanding of tawakkul to the extreme, they miss this point. This other thing that would balance the understanding of tawakkul is that the birds did not stay in their nest. They went out in the morning and they came out back at night. They were working all day. The birds, they did not stay in their nests from morning to night. Allah will not feed them that way. They had to leave early in the morning and they came back at sunset. So they did a lot of work. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did provide for them. And this is the understanding and this is the concept of tawakkul.
وَيَا قَوْمِ لَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شِقَاقِي أَن يُصِيبَكُم مِّثْلُ مَا أَصَابَ قَوْمَ نُوحٍ أَوْ قَوْمَ هُودٍ أَوْ قَوْمَ صَالِحٍ وَمَا قَوْمُ لُوطٍ مِّنكُم بِبَعِيدٍ.
And O my people, let not my shiqaq cause you to suffer the fate similar to that of the people of Nuh or Hud or Salih, and the people of Lut are not far off from you. The people of Shu'aib were despising Shu'aib. They hate Shu'aib, alayhi salam. They disliked him. Sayyidina Shu'aib was telling them, do not cause this personal problem that you have with me prevent you from the truth and your salvation. Just because you dislike me, just because you have developed a sour relationship with me, doesn't mean that you should prevent yourself from this good. This good belongs to Allah, it's not mine. This is what caused the Yahud in Medina to disbelieve in Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not a Jew. They threw themselves in hellfire because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not one of them. Jealousy and hatred prevented them from the truth, even though they knew that he's the messenger of Allah. Shu'aib is telling them, don't make this thing between us prevent you from being Muslim. And don't let this between us cause the same fate of Hud and Salih and the other nations. Don't let the fate that happened to them happen to you just because you don't get along with me. And then he told them, وَمَا قَوْمُ لُوطٍ مِنْكُمْ بِبَعِيدٍ. And the people of Lut are not far away from you. The Mufassirin say, this could mean either or, these two meanings. وَمَا قَوْمُ لُوطٍ مِنْكُمْ بِبَعِيدٍ. And the people of Lut are not far away from you. Either they are not far away from you in terms of distance, and that is true because the people of Madian were close from the people of Lut in terms of proximity, distance. The second meaning is that we're not far away in terms of time. So they were not far apart in terms of time. Either one of these meanings could be right, or both of them. They knew the fate of the people of Lut. They knew what happened to Lut. Nevertheless, they did not believe. And then he said,
وَاسْتَغْفِرُوا رَبَّكُمْ ثُمَّ تُوبُوا إِلَيْهِ إِنَّ رَبِّي رَحِيمٌ وَدُودٌ.
Seek forgiveness from Allah. And this is the advice that every Nabi has given to his followers. Ask Allah for forgiveness. So we all say, نَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ الْعَظِيمُ. Oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, forgive us all for our sins. They threatened Shu'aib alayhi salam. They said,
وَقَالَ الْمَلَأُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ قَوْمِهِ لَئِنِ اتَّبَعْتُمْ شُعَيْبًا إِنَّكُمْ إِذًا لَخَاسِرُونَ.
The chiefs, see the chiefs. Always the trouble comes from the leadership. The chiefs of those who disbelieved among his people said to their people, if you follow Shu'aib, be sure then you will be of the losers. They started telling the people, don't follow Shu'aib, otherwise you would lose. The punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala came on them.
فَأَخَذَتْهُمُ الرَّيْفَةُ فَأَصْبَحُوا فِي دَارِهِمْ جَاثِمِينَ.
So the earthquake seized them and they lay dead prostrate in their homes. The Mufassirin say, the punishment of the people of Shu'aib happened this way. Clouds came over their heads. And then the wind stopped. So the air ceased to move. It was still. That was a punishment. Because without air circulation, humidity builds up, the air is stuffy and hot. They were living under that air for days. The air is still, it's not moving at all. No breeze. This is a condition that we can never go through because it never happens. Always air is moving. But imagine air is still, it's not moving at all, and the humidity is building up and clouds over their heads, so humidity, it's filled with humidity. And that was a preparation for the punishment of the earthquake that came and shook them and destroyed them all. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
الَّذِينَ كَذَّبُوا شُعَيْبًا كَأَنْ لَمْ يَغْنَوْا فِيهَا.
Those who belied Shu'aib became as if they had never lived here before. After that earthquake, you come and see the town of Madian. It looks like a ghost town, as if nobody was living there before. This financial district, so as to say, or financial center, became nothing. الَّذِينَ كَذَّبُوا شُعَيْبًا كَانُوا هُمُ الْخَاسِرِينَ. Allahu Akbar. Those who belied Shu'aib, they were the losers. The leaders were saying, if you follow Shu'aib, you would be of those who are losers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, those who disbelieved in Shu'aib, they were the losers. And he said,
فَتَوَلَّى عَنْهُمْ وَقَالَ يَا قَوْمِ لَقَدْ أَبْلَغْتُكُمْ رِسَالَاتِ رَبِّي وَنَصَحْتُ لَكُمْ فَكَيْفَ آسَى عَلَى قَوْمٍ كَافِرِينَ.
When they were dead, Shu'aib looked at their bodies and started speaking to their dead bodies. Shu'aib said, O my people, I have indeed conveyed my Lord's message unto you, and I have given you good advice. He's telling his people when they're dead, I have fulfilled my mission. I have done my part. And Allah has fulfilled His promise on me, and He has fulfilled His promise on you. I have conveyed the message to you, and you refuse to follow it. And then he said, فَكَيْفَ آسَى عَلَىٰ قَوْمٍ كَافِرِينَ. Then how can I feel sorry for the disbelieving people? He's looking at their dead bodies and he's still telling them, I have no sorrow for you. Why? Because how can I have sorrow in my heart for the disbelievers? The ones who displeased Allah, I am displeased with them. The ones whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was angry with, I despise them. And I have no sorrow for you. This is the story of Sayyidina Shu'aib. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we mentioned, has given Ibrahim alayhi salam the glad tidings of Ishaq and Ya'qub. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about Ishaq, وَبَشَّرْنَاهُ بِإِسْحَاقَ نَبِيًّا مِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. And we gave him the glad tidings of Ishaq, a prophet and of the righteous. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَبَشَّرْنَاهُ بِغُلَامٍ عَلِيمٍ. And we have given him the glad tidings of a knowledgeable child. So Allah has described Ishaq as being knowledgeable, alim, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described him as being من الصالحين, a righteous. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, كَانَ نَبِيًّا. He is a prophet. Ishaq alayhi salam had a child, and that child is Sayyidina Yaqub. Yaqub alayhi salam has another name also, and that is Israel. Illa ma harrama Israelu ala nafsihi min qabli an tunazzal at-Tawrah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned the name Israel in Quran. And the Mufassirin say that Israel means Abdullah, the servant of Allah. That's the explanation that they give to the word Israel. So when we say Bani Israel, the children of Israel, we're talking about the sons of Yaqub. And when we talk about the 12 tribes, we're talking about the tribes that are the descendants of the 12 sons of Yaqub. Yaqub alayhi salam had 12 sons. The best of them is Yusuf alayhi salam, who is a Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some scholars tend to believe that the other 11 brothers were also Anbiya. And they use as an evidence to support that, the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
قُولُوا آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ وَمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْنَا وَمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْمَاعِيلِ وَإِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ وَالْأَسْبَاطِ وَمَا أُوْتِيَ مُوسَى وَعِيسَى وَمَا أُوْتِيَ النَّبِيُّونَ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ لَا نُفَرِّقُ بَيْنَ أَحَدٍ مِّنْهُمْ وَنَحْنُ لَهُ مُسْلِمُونَ.
This ayah is saying that we believe in what has been revealed to, and it mentions the names of Ibrahim, and obviously revelation is given to the Anbiya. Ibrahim, Ismail, Ishaq, Yaqub, and Al-Asbat. And what was given to Isa and Musa. So they say that Al-Asbat was talking about the 12 sons of Yaqub. But the other scholars respond and say, no, Al-Asbat does not mean the 12 sons of Yaqub, but it means the 12 tribes. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala combined them all in the word Asbat to include all of the prophets that came in the 12 tribes of Bani Israel. Because we know that many, many prophets were sent to the children of Israel, and they were among the 12 tribes. Therefore, Al-Asbat over here is not referring to the fathers of the tribes, but it's referring to all the tribes. And Ibn Kathir supports this opinion because he says that the things that were done by the brothers of Yusuf are not appropriate for the Anbiya. So he says that they are not Anbiya, only Yusuf was a Nabi. And Yusuf is the only one out of them who is specifically mentioned by name in Quran as a Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The story of Sayyidina Yusuf is unique in Quran. Because the whole story, from the beginning to the end, was mentioned in one surah. And it takes almost all of the surah. With the exception of a few verses in the beginning and a few verses in the end, the whole surah is talking about Sayyidina Yusuf. To give us a complete story, an experience of a Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the beginning till the end. And the surah of Yusuf, one of the salaf, he says, anybody who is going through trouble and problems and is feeling sorrow, if he reads the surah of Yusuf, it will eliminate it. Because it's a story of someone who went through difficulty. But because he armed himself with taqwa and sabr, righteousness and patience, eventually he was victorious. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we relate unto you, Muhammad, the best of stories through our revelation unto you of this Qur'an. And before this, you were among those who knew nothing about it. Yusuf said, Oh my father, and Yusuf in English, Joseph. Oh my father, verily I saw in a dream 11 stars and the sun and the moon, I saw them prostrating themselves for me. Yusuf was very young at the time, he was a child. He saw this dream, 11 planets and the sun and the moon are making sujood, prostration to him. So he told his father about this dream.
His father told him,
قَالَ يَا بُنَيَّ لَا تَقْصُصْ رُؤْيَاكَ عَلَى إِخْوَتِكَ فَيَكِيدُوا لَكَ كَيْدًا.
Oh my son, relate not this vision of yours to your brothers. He said, don't tell your brothers about this vision. Why? Lest they arrange a plot against you. The father knew that this dream means that Yusuf will attain very high levels and that everyone in his family will be under him. And the father knew that this is something the brothers will not accept, because they were already jealous of Yusuf. And we'll see how bad their jealousy was. And then he said,
إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لِلْإِنسَانِ عَدُوٌّ مُبِينٌ.
Verily, Satan is an enemy to humans. Shaitan is the one who places these disputes among us. It is from Shaitan. مِنْ عَمَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقُلْ لِعِبَادِي يَقُولُ الَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ يَنْزَغُ بَيْنَهُمْ إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ كَانَ لِلْإِنسَانِ عَدُوًا مُبِينًا. Tell my servants to say a good word between themselves. Say a good word. Because shaitan causes problems amongst you. Because shaitan is your enemy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, say good words. The good word is a weapon against shaitan. Because shaitan is using your words against you. He's using your words to bring problems. If we look at problems, most of them are caused because of what we say. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ لِعِبَادِي يَقُولُ لَتِي أَحْسَنُ. Say the best. Always speak the best. And that will keep away from you a big part of the plot of shaitan.
صلى الله عليه وسلم محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.
For further information, please contact Al-Bashir Publications and Translations at 1-877-745-3330 or 303-574-0095. Our fax number is 303-373-0943 or visit our website at www.albashir.com. That's www.al-bashier.com. You can also write to our address at 10515 East 40th Avenue, Suite 108, Denver, Colorado, 80239-3264. All rights reserved for Al-Bashir Company for Publications and Translations. No part of this series may be reproduced in any form without written permission from the publisher. Unlawful reproductions may prevent Muslim businesses from further producing quality programs. Your consideration is greatly appreciated. Jazakumullahu khairan. Please proceed to the next CD.